First topic this morning is how God corrects. Just what you needed, right?
I put a 1 instead of a 2.
Okay. How God corrects. We want to talk about correction from a biblical basis. And it may seem like kind of a given, but why correction is necessary.
Because sometimes we're way wrong.
and we'll touch on correction in terms of how God corrects individuals, how he corrects the church, how he corrects nations. Because it really does have some of the same elements, but there are some definite differences. And then we want to be able to refute the things that the ignorant and unlearned people credit God with as correction. Because there are a lot of ways that the world talks about, you know, acts of God and those kind of things that have absolutely no basis in the way God really works. Okay? The concept of a father correcting his children is the concept that the scripture uses when it's talking about correction. So when we think about the things that are said, there are a lot of things that when we hear people talk about God's correction, if it's the truth, God is an abusive father. And he's not. So we'll correct those things. But we want to talk about it from the standpoint of his motivation and what it is that he's trying to do. First of all, what is correction?
Making right.
Okay.
Reproof.
Okay.
Letting us know we made a boo-boo. We don't recognize the word.
Okay.
Fixing what is wrong.
So sometimes we miss obvious things. Like, you're driving down the road, and you make a wrong turn. Mm-hmm. Correction is what?
Putting you back on the right.
Putting back on the correct path.
Repenting.
That it requires repentance.
Path. Yeah.
Okay.
Getting us back on God's highway.
Right. The word used in the Old Testament is to reprove, rebuke, to reason together so as to remove error. To reprove, rebuke, to reason together so as to remove error. And I'd give you the Hebrew word, but I can't speak Hebrew, so. Always sounds like you're clearing your throat.
You can spell it?
Yeah. Can you spell it?
Y-A-K-A-C-H.
Y-A-K-A-C-H. Yakach.
Probably more like your cock. And like I said, it always sounds like you're clearing your throat. Okay, and the New Testament, the definition of the word that's used is to return to proper relation to an absolute standard. So in other words, right, we're measuring against a standard. What standard are we going to be measuring against? Okay, the Word of God. It means to put on a straight course to repair what has been broken or lost. Okay, return to a right relation to a standard, to set on a straight course, or to repair what has been broken or lost.
What kind of standard?
Absolute.
Thank you.
Everybody, without exception.
Can we have that word too?
Everybody, E-V-E.
No, the New Testament word. Do you have
be
that
more
one?
Specific.
I'm sorry.
Yes, E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S.
Oh, that's like a becoming. I like that better than the Old Testament one.
I just got thosis left. I don't know how to pronounce that one either.
Hosea 4:6.
I know that one.
Okay, what's it say?
My people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge.
That's part of it.
because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of God, I also will ignore your children.
Of your God.
Tough, huh?
Yeah.
Everybody quotes the first part of it. But if we don't talk about the rest of it, then we've missed the whole point of why he said the first part. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Is it because knowledge isn't available? Mm-mm. No. It's a direct result of, I don't care. I don't want to know. I'd rather have my head. It kind of reminds me of our government, but the aspects of things that bring destruction, it's not because we don't have the ability to face the things that are there or to deal with the things that are there. It's because people choose to ignore God's rules, ignore God's standards. They choose to reject God's way of doing things. Okay? But notice what he says. Because you have rejected or ignored the law of God, I will... It doesn't say I will ignore you. Okay? He says that earlier, but it goes on. It says this is sowing to the future. I will ignore your children. Now think about that. Why does that happen? Why would God do that? Why would God cause children to pay the price for their parents?
Well, it makes sense, though, because the children are a heritage of the parents. And if you're being disobedient and you're rejecting God's word, you're not bringing them up in a godly environment to begin with.
So they, in turn...
are going to be even worse than you.
Right.
Short of divine intervention.
Yes.
Right. I mean, every man gets the opportunity to obey God. Okay. But if we're not training our children in the way that they should go, then we're training them in the way that they shouldn't go. And if we're training them in the way that they shouldn't go, then they're guaranteed an outcome that is bad. Okay. What's God's motive here? What is it that he's trying to accomplish?
Reproof.
For the purpose of?
Redemption.
Redemption. He wants to put them back in the right relationship. He wants to bring them back to where they belong. God, from the very beginning, has sought reconciliation and restoration. When Adam fell, who went looking?
God.
Okay. What was God's idea? Was he trying to beat up on Adam? Was he looking to pour out judgment?
No. He was sad. He wanted to restore the relationship.
Okay. He wanted restoration. That's all the way down the line. That's what's been God's motive. He's always wanted restoration. There's never been a time when God's idea was, okay, I've had enough of this, we're done. Because if he had that motivation, it would have been over. No, because even then, he keeps a remnant. Okay, he was looking to restore all of mankind. Noah was the only one willing to submit to his leadership and do what was necessary to survive. Okay? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. When we think about a lack of knowledge, a lack of knowledge always brings destruction. When we think about the fact that destruction comes on us because of our choice, that's kind of sobering. But that doesn't mean people will change just because they know that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Somebody read that.
Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst.
Okay. So they've gone into captivity. So now we're talking about bondage. They're talking about destruction. We're talking about lack. And why does all that happen? We go back to Hosea 4, 6. It's not because God's trying to beat up on them. It's not because God wants to harm them in any way. It's they've made choices that put them in that position.
Oh boy, verse 14 is eye-opening.
Go ahead.
Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it.
So this isn't just here.
We see that happening all around us.
Yeah. But grace will cover it all, right?
Repent, yes.
There would be an action involved.
Yeah, there would have to be an action, yeah.
What is it that causes people to run headlong into these kind of decisions?
stubbornness sometimes. Want to do it their way.
The redhead says stubbornness.
The flesh.
It's the flesh.
In general.
We prefer to satisfy our flesh as to satisfy God. And that's just a part of the sin nature. We just prefer to satisfy our flesh instead of satisfy God. Okay, so there's only one cure then. Repentance. Without repentance, we're not going to have any other direction. Mark chapter 7.
But you can't repent until you hear God's word.
And how will they hear the word if not for people going to tell them?
Okay. So we're back to the action plan now.
Yeah, I mean, there is such widespread ignorance. Even in the church,
that's true, but
talking about the world.
We are without excuse if we know anything about what the Word says, because we know that one of the most basic scriptures is studied to show yourself approved unto God. So we are personally responsible, no matter whether our pastor's preaching it or not, our Sunday school teacher's teaching it or not, our parents taught us or not, it's our responsibility. And God honors that in that He will give everyone the chance. Everyone gets a chance to hear. And then He deals with us accordingly.
Yeah, because even Abraham, like you always said, he didn't have a Bible. God spoke to him in that house, so people mm-hmm. can still hear even without actually being
And he still does that today.
Yeah. He reveals himself through nature and everything.
We have the story of Samuel Morris in Africa that shows that God still openly deals with people like that today. So, Mark chapter 7.
May I just say real quick, when we were reading the verse, I think it was Isaiah, I thought of how love covers over a multitude mm-hmm. of sins.
But only if you let it. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking to the church of his day. Begin in verse 7. Mark 7:7. It says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." And if you drop down to verse 13, it says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you handed down, and many such things you do."
Still happening today.
Sure.
And it happened before Jesus said that, too. The bit about they worship me in vain is from Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. So, there's nothing new under the sun, right? This has happened. It will continue to happen because it comes back to human nature, the sin nature. I would much rather have a list of do's and don'ts that I could checklist than to have to maintain a relationship. Because a relationship is dynamic. A relationship requires me to be sensitive. A relationship requires that there's an element of listening. It requires there to be interaction.
Relationships are work.
Yeah. But if I just have a checklist, I can get my checklist done and go on about doing what I want to do. And think about that in terms of any relationship. If we're interacting mm-hmm. on a personal relationship basis, would you prefer someone who is sensitive to the things that come from your mouth and your heart, or would you prefer somebody who just has a checklist?
A.
Why?
Because, then you really know they care.
Okay. So they're invested in the relationship. And it's obvious by the fact that it's not just a checklist. It is sensitivity that interacts.
Because the checklist implies there's a point where you're done, too. Like, they could look at the list for the day and say, okay, I did this for the next 23 hours. I don't have to give a hoot.
Correct.
That's not
fun. But is that not what we see in the church?
Yeah. But is it not possible for the checklist to develop into something more?
It can.
It will if you are sensitive to the relationship.
Like that face you made? If you made that face every time you looked at a checklist, probably not then. Because you'd be like, I have to do this.
Yeah. So obviously we need correction along the way. And if we think about this in terms of relationship, in a relationship, how do you want to have correction come to you?
gently.
And with love. If love's a motivating factor, even if it's ever delivered wrong, it can still be okay.
Okay. If you know that love is the motive behind it, and the word comes across harsh, what is it that you get from that?
Oh, you're going way deep. Okay. Oh. You get that love is mean, and, uh-huh. and that's how you would feel, though.
You'll feel that way, yeah.
Yeah, that's how you would feel, but later you can look back and understand it.
Then you realize that if it seems harsh, if it seems hard, there is a much bigger thing that's involved. Yeah. There is a much more significant aspect of the correction that's going on. It may be a life and death correction. Mm-hmm. Okay, if you've got a little one who's about to run out into the road, the word that they hear doesn't sound kind and loving, right?
That sounded practiced.
I like
we're a little kid once too. But now it's more like if it's not life and death, more like you would say, Jeffrey, don't do that. But like if it's life or death, you don't have time. You have to get the urgency through the voice. God's the same way.
You mean like we're the same way?
Yeah. But I meant like God, like if it's something urgent, sometimes he could be like that, boom.
And he's saying we were made in his image.
Okay. Yeah. So the aspect of God as our loving Father means that his motivation for correcting us is what?
Love.
Okay, love. And so if his motivation is love, then he wants the best for us. He wants our increase. He wants our blessing. So all of his correction is going to be to that end. So when we start then thinking about what the world says about God, does God use sickness and disease to correct?
Yes.
No.
No.
Let the debate begin.
Sickness and disease is the curse of the devil.
Okay.
Well, then, it says in Exodus that he struck the people with a plague.
Okay.
Yeah, because that is in the Old Testament a lot. He even says, I will bring a plague upon your people.
If
you don't do certain things.
Okay, so when we look at the things that go on in the Old Testament that would make it sound like that is an accurate statement.
He doesn't use it for punishment, he uses it for correction.
No, it's actually a payment for something that they chose to do.
It's a consequence to an action.
Yeah.
It's consequence to the action. There are times when God will let us experience the consequence of our action. But when that happens, it has never been without a string of warning and correction.
And it's for teaching purposes.
Okay. Well, yeah, but if you die of a plague, teaching's over.
Do you agree that? It's the if then. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. It's like God's giving you choices.
Spiritual law.
Okay, when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, okay, the blessings and cursings that we see there, okay, everything that's in there has a specific consequence to the action that we take. Okay. Is God using that to teach us, or is this God keeping his word?
I'm keeping his word.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So what's the difference?
He is bound by his word.
Okay. Oh, that's kind of a promise and not a correction at that point. It's like, if you do this, I promise this is what's going to happen. Like, he's giving us a warning, letting us know. When it's correction, it's usually something that you've done wrong that you need. I do use the word discipline, but discipline
to look at this. That as long as you are following God's precepts and rules and whatever, you have his protection.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as you're not, then that allows the enemy to come in, and all the curses are in his bag of tricks.
But I disagree with that, because if we look at it, something in the Bible that said, if we don't do this, we will get this. Even if we're under his blessing, we're still going to get that. Because we... Unless we
stepped out from under his blessing when our actions don't?
Yeah, so that's still our choice.
So you're not really disagreeing.
Okay, I see what you're saying now.
No.
But it's like...
So Job's a real good picture of this.
Yeah.
Okay, look at Job. Did Job need correction?
Yes, he did.
Blamed God.
Okay, Job needed correction. What needed to be corrected in the life of Job?
His understanding of God's hand on him.
Okay? And so the things that Job experienced, he lost his stuff, he lost his family, he lost his health.
Oh, but he kept his wife.
Okay, did God do any of that stuff?
No, he did none of it.
Okay. So, if God didn't do any of that stuff, where was God's correction in the process?
Bringing Job to, I don't know, you know, maybe he just got tired of Job complaining to him.
I think he brought him to understanding by the end.
It happened in the conversation.
It happened in the conversation. It was after all those things had happened, but we have to look at why did all those things happen, and we know why all those things happened because Job says it out of his own mouth. He says, that which I greatly feared has come upon me.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it was the enemy that did it.
So fear is a sin, and that was the sin that allowed Satan to come in.
Right.
Well, fear is his territory.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Right. And Job was demonstrating already he sacrificed every day in case his children
just in case
sinned.
His children messed up, yes.
Yeah.
Okay, so
there was dialogue between the enemy and God about Job.
Yeah,
well,
I don't like that dialogue, but
I don't either.
Well, it sounds like a setup.
It sounds like it, but
that's,
it's not.
Yes, it does.
But
it seems like
see, part of what we run into when we start trying to pull this all apart and understand is that we have God's loving fatherly role, and then we also have God's righteous judge role, and they overlap. And so, ooh, as the righteous judge, he has to enforce the rules. He has to enforce the law. And that means he has to mete out punishment when punishment is due. And sometimes we look at that and think, well, where's the love in that? Well, the love is, do you realize what he could have done? Mm-hmm. Do you realize that you should have been a grease spot a long time ago? Grace and mercy have been operating in your life for decades, and you don't even recognize it. And so that's Job. I mean, Job is, he's in fear for years. I mean, we're talking years of operation. And God does not let that have the full impact. And
so he is willing to let it pass. It's Satan that won't allow him to let it pass. And that's when he has to respond to Satan's charge. He is the accuser of the brethren.
Right.
And he's up there accusing Job
and God is required to respond.
Of not really loving. That's the accusation, isn't it? That he doesn't really love you.
He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really trust you.
You're just protecting him, and
right.
That's why.
If you would just lift your hand off of him and let his sin have its way, then you'd see what the real Job is like. Yeah, and so we can actually learn an awful lot about the way that God deals with people by looking at the story of Job and see God's correction in process there. So here comes the next question then. Okay, so if God doesn't use sickness and disease, he doesn't use calamity, right? Just because the insurance company calls it an act of God.
Yeah, like God didn't make the tornado pop out of the sky and get your house.
And death and destruction?
He wants to cause life.
Okay. So then who's doing all that?
Devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Okay, so we know that it's the enemy who's doing all those things. So then here comes the next thing that you hear the world say. But God permits it.
No, we
That's
permit
what
it.
Everybody says.
He's given us the authority on the earth. We permit it.
Okay. Everybody agree?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if the authority is ours...
Well, can we use our own country and where we are right
sure.
now in our very, on the news every night? When we keep pushing God out of our country, this is a covenant country. When we keep pushing him out of everything, our government, our schools, everything, then he lifts his hand. When he lifts his hand, that's when the enemy is allowed to come in.
Mm-hmm.
He controls that, though, so that there's this little bit of judgment in this, and it comes in waves, so it gets worse and worse and worse if we don't repent, which we are not doing.
Okay. So we're actually seeing in our own country, on a national level, the same thing that Israel saw as we read through the book of 1 2 Kings, 1 and 2 on a national level.
When I was reading Jeremiah, which is what's assigned in this course, I felt like God was speaking to this country.
He is.
Yes.
He is.
I mean, it's just a repeat of what's already happened.
All over again?
All over again.
Nothing new under the sun. Mm.
But in the same sense, part of the reason that this nation is doing so horribly is because so many people don't know God personally in order to know what is right and what is wrong.
Ooh, and then the Christians aren't stepping up in the way they should take their
beam. We've already seen what the Word says. We have exchanged the the truth of God for tradition. Mm-hmm. And will tradition ever get us to the place where we need to be?
No.
Okay. Yeah. But I can come in, do my hour on Sunday, pay my dues, tithes, whatever you want to call
it. Yada, 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 yada.
It's the same with a marriage or whatever, or any relationship. If you count on tradition to get you through, you're not going to have that relationship much longer. Because most people are going to be like...
You might.
If the other person sees it the same way, I guess,
right.
Kind of. But
if you're satisfied with where you're at, there will be no change.
Well, that's the whole point of the church.
Look at me.
The whole point of these churches, these denominations, is we have our traditions. If you subscribe to it, then you can come in and you'll feel comfortable forever. Because that's what we subscribe to, and you know, you become part of our family. And that insulates them from even reading the Bible or even believing what's in the Bible.
Well, or you have it take it to the next step. You're encouraged not to read the Bible because you can't possibly understand it. And
that sounds like the Catholic Church.
Yeah, back then.
But it's not just the Catholic Church.
No, it's not.
Oh, yeah.
It's not.
Because
the Methodist Church for years would not touch Revelations because it's not for us and we won't know what it is.
Yeah,
and
right.
So as we look at these things and we see that nothing ever changes, then you can either get into the frustration side of that and go, well, nothing ever changes, so hang it all. Or you can say, okay, I choose
to change it.
To make sure that I'm where I need to be, and I will influence the people around me to try and bring them to where they need to be.
That's how it all worked through the Old Testament, people finally standing up and doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And then it brought a whole nation back around.
So let's talk about how God actually corrects. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. James 1, verses 16 and 17.
That's the first word.
Do.
I'm like, where is it? Oh, okay, yeah.
I have don't.
Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who's not changed like shifting shadows.
Okay.
He rewards good behavior.
Okay. What kind of gifts does he give?
Good and perfect.
Good and perfect gifts.
And I like in ours, it's like every good and perfect gift.
Can I add, though? He does reward, but a gift is not earned.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Yeah.
I read something recently, and that just, like, oh.
Well, let's back up a little bit. Verses 12 and 13.
Should someone answer that?
No.
Okay.
Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person received the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed.
Wow. So, we have issues here that talk about behavior. Bad behavior comes as a result of what?
Desire.
Okay, personal choice. Right?
Personal choice to follow corrupt desires.
Okay. And when we start talking about evil things, are they in God's inventory at all?
No.
Okay, so can he use evil things for his children?
No. But he makes good come out of evil things if we stick with him.
Okay.
Makes Look lemonade. At Joseph.
He's in the lemonade business.
So, if we start down through the list of the things that the world says that God uses to teach people. Okay, let's start with first, sickness.
No. They have a very distorted view of God is what it is.
Well, I understand that. Yeah. But that's kind of like
people
me trying
in the church
to tell
have
you
a distorted view of God.
Paint a personal picture of the Dalai Lama.
Yeah.
I have no idea. All I know is the guy's a little weird. Okay, so sickness and disease.
No, not of God.
Okay. Why would you say that's not of God?
Because God wants to bring us life and health.
Okay, but why would you say sickness and disease is not of God?
Because it came around as a result of the fall.
Okay.
Of sin.
We're going to come back to John 10:10.
The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
Okay, so sickness and disease does what?
Kill.
Steal, kill, and destroy.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So we don't need another verse to be able to ferret these things out. You can just take John 10:10 and pretty well ferret out what's God and what's not. Okay? So when we talk about the flooding that recently went on in the southeast, is God in that?
No.
Okay? And how do you know?
Because he doesn't come to steal, kill, and destroy.
Okay? So we start talking about things like divorce.
That's definitely not of God.
Okay.
Yeah, that's very clear everywhere. Like,
yeah.
In the New Testament, in the discussions, yes.
But as we look at what the world's teaching, you know, God uses these things. You know, God really will get you till you're flat on your back, where you got nowhere to look but up.
No, that's just when you finally see him.
Okay. And that's true a lot of times. But it's not because God put you there. It's because you put you there.
Mm-hmm. And you know what's even amazing about God? Sometimes he intervenes before we even ask him to. Because that is his loving nature sometimes.
So God doesn't bring it on us, but he does give us over to the sinful desires of our hearts.
Okay.
When we disobey.
But that's you already made that choice.
Yeah.
See, that's the key, I think.
Do you think that's
that
even accurate translation? It's more like he just takes his hands off at that point.
That's what giving over means.
Yeah. It's not like he handed you to it. He just was
okay,
if you want to go there, Jeffrey, you go ahead and go there.
He just lets you go.
Because that's just like how a young person might read it different. But.
If you're a loving parent and you're trying to keep your child from being hurt from something, you try to teach them and tell them, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But if they're continually disobedient, there's a point where you have to let them.
Your hands
okay, off. It's your choice.
And you learn
then
how.
Then they learn the hard way.
Yeah, like, go ahead and touch the kerosene if you really want to. I guarantee you won't do it again, and you'll see why I said no to.
And for that reason, the parent tries to prevent that child from doing whatever it is
something that's self-destructive.
So that they don't have to experience the consequences.
Right.
Yeah.
But after a while, maybe the consequences are the only thing that's going to teach them.
Sometimes you just got to get burnt for yourself.
And sometimes letting a child have the consequences of something lighter will keep them from the pain of something more hurt.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes
so that kind of discipline makes sense.
There are degrees of correction.
Well, okay, so let's talk about then how does God correct? What does he do? If he's not using sickness and disease, he's not using calamity, he's not using death, he's not using the things that are going to steal, kill, and destroy, then what does he do?
Well, like we just said, he can remove his hand or his blessing from us to let us experience the consequence of what we're doing.
Well, but before we get to that point.
Look at Job. There's proof. There's correction. There's instruction.
There are problems.
There ought to be a scripture somewhere that says that then, right?
Oh, is that like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17?
Which says what?
I get it all mixed up, though, because I've memorized it in King James, and then the NIV is what I'm learning in, learned it in for here. But it's all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for
teaching.
Now this is where I go back to NIV instead of King James, but it's like the teaching and the reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay.
It's two versions together.
So what's he using?
The scripture. The scripture.
He's speaking to
it.
He's using, he's speaking to it. He's using the word.
Yeah.
Okay. Hebrews 12:5-11. Hebrews 12:5-11.
I don't know that one.
What was it?
Hebrews 12:5-11.
Wait, is this the whole thing sacrifice chapter? No, that's Romans 12.
Right.
Okay.
This is God disciplines his children.
And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Boy, doesn't this sound fun? Are you enduring chastening? God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening. I say chastening, what do you think?
The woodshed with a switch.
Okay. But that's not what it is.
No.
Reproving.
Okay, it is training, correcting, and instructing.
Like, you shouldn't have done that.
Well, not only you shouldn't have done that, but I told you this is the standard. You know that you chose the wrong standard. This is what we need to do to correct it. So it's training, correcting, and instructing.
And so the way that he tells us would be either to speak it to our spirit or through his word here. Is that right?
Or someone bringing us a word.
Yeah.
I remember when I first began to encounter these spirit-filled people. Mm-hmm. You get a prophet who would become to, and you're hiding under the pew because you don't want the prophet revealing your junk. Because we all have this baggage that, you know, we tow along behind us.
Ugh.
So we have painted in that picture a misunderstanding of how God operates. If God is working with you and correcting you, where does he do it first?
Inside you.
Personally, privately, between the two of you. When it finally becomes a public expose, it's because there's already been a string of correction that you projected.
Like how he says, if there's a brother in the church that you see him doing wrong, go talk to them in private,
mm-hmm.
and then take two or three, and finally, keep in public, and if that doesn't work, then you just give them the boot.
Yeah.
But there is comfort in chastening.
Well, that's what
say
he
that
says.
Again.
There is comfort in chastening. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Later.
Later.
Yeah, it's never when it's going on. That paddle on the backside is not comforting me.
Yeah, verse 11 we never got. Verse 11 we never got to. That's what it says. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he
later
wrote that.
On, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Yeah, he read it. It just sounded real different in his.
Oh, it did?
Because
I remember,
painful. Yes, that stuck out to me.
Okay, so we've got chastening, which is where he's speaking to us. He's correcting us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? And we can respond to it, or we can reject it. Okay? And the next word that's used is rebuked. Rebuked is revealing the faults and flaws with instruction on how to correct it.
Ooh,
I would definitely want to write that one down.
Revealing the faults and flaws with instruction of how to correct it.
Revealing the faults and flaws.
Now, who's the accuser of the brethren?
Satan.
Satan is the accuser of the brethren. When he comes and he makes accusation, does he ever give you instruction about how to turn it around?
Oh, no. that would defeat his plan.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, it's easy for us then to recognize when it's God and when it's the enemy. Mm-hmm. The enemy comes to get you down. He comes to beat you up. God comes, and yes, he may reveal your faults and flaws, but the purpose of it is to correct you and get you back on track, to show you where you're missing the mark so that you can be measuring up to the standard that he has. So when he rebukes us, it's always with a word of instruction that says, okay, this is what you have to be back on track.
A lot of the Bible just suddenly made a lot more sense when people got rebuked.
Okay. And then it says, he scourges his children. Now, this is the woodshed. Because it means to inflict hardship on so as to change direction.
It's more like the Apostle Paul and different ones that were really just not getting it.
Mm-hmm. They needed some kind of...
This is extreme.
Like flooding the whole world?
Yeah. This is coming to the place where if you don't change direction, you're going to be destroyed. And so in order to prevent the destruction, he's bringing, and we get the urgency, we get the intensity that goes with it that says you've got to change now.
Like in Israel, and someone screwing up could have destroyed the whole nation.
Yeah.
Okay. Now in Paul's case, he was blinded. Blinded.
Yeah.
For 3 days. And then Ananias came to the house and prayed for him. Something like scales fell from his eyes.
Some people think his thorn in the flesh was some sort of eye problem.
Oh, no. Yeah.
Oh, there's so much about that.
That wasn't from God, though, right?
I'm not sure we should touch the thorn in the flesh thing, whatever it was.
When we look at the blindness that goes on there,
just he had it.
Is this something that is nothing more than a manifestation for the first time in his life
of what he really
of
was.
What he really was.
Blind. Yeah. You know what? That was being revealed to me right as you were saying it. Yeah. It really was his own action. He was doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He was killing Christians.
But he thought he was doing right.
He thought he was doing right, but he was blinded that he was doing, because that's a blind.
He purposely
he's
blinded
blind and
himself.
He can't see what he's doing wrong.
And had he been able to just go on his merry way, instead of being stopped in his tracks, you know, he gets a timeout. This is the biggest timeout, I mean...
Ever. 3 days, man. Like,
whoa.
3 days,
I mean,
of timeout.
And he is forced...
To stew.
To stop and consider.
Okay. I'm pretty sure he did a lot of fasting during that. It says he didn't
He's
even eat or drink for 3 days.
No eat or drink.
I mean, there's a big point made of his having to be led, and somebody that he doesn't even know...
When you think about your own childhood, and you think about the times when you were go to your room or stand in the corner, whatever, you know, that you hit that place where you're grounded, you're isolated, you are. Why did that happen?
Because I was disobedient.
Think about what you did wrong.
Okay. Forcing you to think about it.
Usually it was
one
okay.
time.
Was Paul's blindness destructive?
No.
It was contemplative.
Okay.
Very much so.
It forced him to focus his attention on God. It brought him to the place of repentance. Mm-hmm. And it prepared him to receive what happened next, which is when Ananias comes to him and speaks into his life. To me, I like the dialogue with Ananias even more. Because he comes to Ananias. Now, Ananias is compliant. He is a prophet of God. He's used to listening to God and doing what God says. And
obviously
God comes and says, I want you to go talk to Saul. And he goes, you want me to do what?
Yeah. He didn't say
him back.
Do you know who that guy is? You know, think about the conversation.
And then
do
on
you
top
know
of it, when God told him, you are to show him how much, you are to tell him
I will show him how much
he will suffer for my name. You're going to tell Saul that.
I still think that may have been part of the reason he went, because he knew that Saul was going to suffer for God.
Okay.
Yeah, Jeffrey wondered about that, like a Jonah thing. Yeah, I'm going to go do it, but they don't deserve it. So he's like, well, you know what? He deserves to suffer, so maybe I will. You know what I mean? Like, he wonders about the motivation, but that's like a...
But he went and did it.
Yes, he did.
So as we look at this and we see that that there is a spanking process that God does.
There are levels of correction.
But it's never going to be destructive. That's critical. It's never going to be destructive.
Like, the only time it seems that way is when somebody goes so far past it that they bring the destruction on themselves. And that's why it may seem that way, but it's not.
But then it goes back to, it's Satan, and because they rejected God completely. Yeah.
But I meant like how other people look at it, though. Yeah. It might seem like it is, but it's really not, because it's because they went through all this and still chose to.
Yeah.
Okay. When we read in Proverbs, we see in Proverbs over and over, wisdom crying out, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is the purpose of wisdom crying out?
To get attention.
For?
To be heard and for us to actually use it.
So that?
We may turn from our error.
Okay, so that we can receive correction and walk in the prosperity that God intends.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God's motive is always to bring us to the place of blessing, to bring us to the place where His favor is on us. When I corrected my children, there were some children that required more correction than others. Okay? The compliant child doesn't need correction. And the compliant child either has figured out that the place of compliance is the place of blessing, or there's much less pain in compliance.
That's usually what it is.
Okay? But the fact of the matter is, if you've got a child that's compliant, they're blessed.
Well, yeah, your dad's favorite, da-da-da.
No.
I'm just not stupid enough to do what it takes to make him mad.
If you weren't such a blockhead, you'd find he was that way toward you.
Blockhead.
Excuse me.
Good grief.
Did you tell that to a sibling?
Yes.
I thought so.
Okay, when we look at the things that go on, it's important that we remember God's first line of dealing with us is always going to be through His Word. He's always going to be speaking to us. The second line that He's going to do is going to be a little stronger, and like Len was saying, it's going to be in levels. It's going to be a little stronger, a little more intense. And the final is going to be one with absolute intensity and urgency that says you've got to make this change now. Destruction is at the door.
And that's when you get to the reprobate level, right? When he has decided that all of his efforts of coaching and drawing you isn't working. So at some point he does turn his back and he leaves you to whatever your own devices are.
And yet, even in that, he doesn't abandon you. He's there to at the instant that you repent, snatch you from the destruction. I mean, he really
snatch
is.
You from the fire.
Okay.
That's in there somewhere, but I have no clue where or how it's worded.
But this idea of reprobate, though, is part of the one thing that is unforgivable, isn't it?
Well, keep in mind, we have to take the whole scripture. And the Bible says that as long as there is life, there is hope. As long as you're breathing, there's always the opportunity to repent. So that there is no point until death happens that you're unrecoverable.
So being reprobate does not mean that you're unrecoverable.
Right.
Okay.
John 17 is Jesus praying his prayer, the real Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
I like that, the real Lord's Prayer.
And in John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them by what?
Faith.
Maybe better look it up.
Yeah.
That's what I'm doing.
I was
by
just taking
the
a guess.
Truth.
Sanctify them
truth.
By the truth. Your word is truth. Okay?
Sorry.
So what is sanctification?
Being sanctified by the truth.
Well, what is sanctification?
Being made holy?
Jesus set apart. I was going to go that direction, something like
set
that.
Set apart. Which means what?
Well,
not
being
part of the world.
Set apart.
I know, it's
the
like
first
a process, isn't
happens.
It? Is it a process?
Sanctification is a process.
Yeah.
It's not
it's
just
the process, but I can't remember our original definition in our class from the first semester, but it's the process of.
It's a process of.
The process of
having
something.
The Holy Spirit. Sort of.
The process of becoming godlike?
In the New Testament, it's the process of becoming more like Christ.
Okay.
But I don't know how you apply that to the whole.
And what is it about Jesus that stands out?
In the Old Testament, it's the process of becoming more like God.
Okay. Okay, but
and God is
when we look
oh,
at Jesus.
Oh, to separate or set aside for a sacred purpose.
And you what was Jesus?
I started to, and then
what was Jesus set apart and set and appointed to?
Righteousness.
God's work, like
to do the will
of
his
Father.
Yeah. Okay, and he's coming to do the same thing in us. So therefore, when he has sanctified us, we will be doing the will of the Father. That sounds like a compliant child to me. Okay. Until we have reached the point of total compliance, correction will be required. It says he does that by his word. His word is truth. Who is the word?
Jesus.
Okay. So this is something that, I mean, this is basic stuff. Okay, this is elementary doctrine.
And yet you hear it so little.
Well, but it's also something that's neglected.
Michael, if this is just the King James Version, it doesn't say sanctify, it says glorify.
It does?
So, yeah. Hmm. What's the verse that you
John 17:17.
Oh, 17. Oh, I'm looking in the wrong place.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, right. Oh, yes. Oh, okay. I thought you said 17:1. Oh, okay. Sanctify them through thy truth. Right. Okay.
But it does say those he sanctifies, he also glorifies. Mm-hmm.
So we eventually get there. Okay, when we look at this, Jesus is in us doing this work, right? And we are in him. And this is where, you know, we start getting into the physics of this just doesn't work. We're in him and he's in us. And how does that
He's the
work?
Head of the body.
Okay. So as we're looking at it, he is the word, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Who is it that does this work in us? It's Jesus. Okay. And how does he do it? Well, he's in us, and he's doing it in us, and we are in him. So therefore, when somebody looks at us from the outside, what should they see?
Him.
Okay.
Oh!
So when Satan comes looking for an opportunity, what is our protection?
Him.
What was his protection?
His Father.
Okay. And he said, I'm in you, you're in me. He says, when you and I are one, like the Father and I are one, then we will have accomplished the goal.
And he even prayed that we would be in him, be right. One with him as he is one with his Father.
So how does he then get us to be more like him?
Through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, it's the Holy Spirit working in us with the Word to do that. And in John 15, he pictures that as the vine dresser. And the vine dresser is who?
The Holy Spirit.
No.
No, I got that all
It's the Father.
Thank you.
Sorry, I don't even know what parable you're talking
now,
about. So
when
we're part of the vine.
If you go out over toward Erie and you get out there and you see Welsh's... All the vineyards that Welsh's has over there, it's impressive. Okay, the instructions that they receive about tending that are then disseminated to those who go out and do the work. But there is someone who is constantly inspecting it, constantly evaluating it. That's
an overseer,
the vine dresser. Okay, he's not necessarily doing the actual pruning of every vine. He is directing the pruning, and we have in the church the same kind of thing going on. We've got pastors and teachers all over the place who are doing the pruning by preaching the word. But who is it that's supposed to be directing what they say?
The Father.
The Father. By way of the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
and keep in mind that part of our confusion in that as to who does what is that they're all the same in what they do.
Right, so it doesn't matter.
So you can interchangeably say, yes, it's the Holy Spirit, or it's the Father, or it's Jesus. Right. And you're really not wrong.
Well, but it's like them carrying it out as direction by the Father, but it's still, they're the same mind.
Okay.
Oh, my.
So then we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, right?
Yes.
That every word is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for
doctrine,
reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Okay. And when we look at those, what's doctrine?
Tradition.
No. No. Doctrine?
Doctrine is actually like what the whole word is about. It's okay. Like
it the is the revealed standard. Okay, doctrine is the revealed standard. Thou shalt not kill is a revealed standard. Okay?
So keep in mind, Revelation.
Because we're talking about correction here, right? If you don't know what the standard is, you can't measure up to it. Okay? Is God going to keep the standard secret?
No.
No, that would be foolishness. I mean, that would be absolute foolishness. And it would be abusive.
Yeah, especially if you expected an outcome.
And he's going to beat the tar out of you if you don't
like
measure up.
It's like playing a game you don't know the rules to.
There you go. Yeah.
And there are some games out there that do that to you, and you're like, I don't get this!
Yeah, God's not like
that. So we have doctrine and reproof.
The picnic.
Reproof brings light to expose what's wrong. But not it's not there to find fault. It's there to reveal what's wrong. For what reason?
To fix it.
To fix it. Okay. It brings the revelation of fault so that there can be correction.
What word was that one again?
Reproof.
Whenever you get on this, whenever you've been talking about this the whole time, I've always thought of like how in order to advance closer to God, you need to get rid of what isn't of God. So then it's showing you how to become closer to God. And if you have the hunger for God you should have, then you should have no problem.
We're back to compliant children and rebellious children.
And you know your relationship with me. How often do I ground you? And how often do I smack your butt anymore? Okay.
My
daughter, when you look at that, that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be so in line with him that he doesn't have to do that.
My daughter was somewhat rebellious, I guess would be the polite way to say it. She spent over a year grounded.
I was grounded one day.
I think it was 18 months grounded. She wasn't going to be grounded that long, but she got to within a week of ending the first grounding and had another one tacked onto it.
Oh, wow.
Consecutive groundings.
Yes. To this day, she talks about the fact that she went through that. But today, we have a great relationship because of the demonstration of love that is involved in that.
18
years. Holy crap.
It's probably because she realized that you loved her, and that's why you did it.
But not at the time.
Oh, no, not at the time. Never.
And some of the times, we realize it's love once we are corrected for doing wrong, and then are next tempted to do wrong, we realize this isn't so good.
Maybe.
That's God's hope, like every parent's hope.
Right. And you know, that's part of what, if we as parents, if we recognize how God operates, and then we operate the same way, we'll get the same result.
And it opens it up for your child to have a better relationship with God because he sees that in his relationship here.
Especially if you can communicate that. The same daughter came to me and confessed a sin that she had been involved in. And as she was sharing it with me, my first thought was, I don't want to hear this. I mean, I don't want to hear that one of my children is involved in this. Mm-hmm. And after the initial shock of that, I heard the Holy Spirit say, okay, you have to treat her just like I do. Which, I mean, my head is spinning because you're sitting there and I mean, it's this total shock of what's being said. And so she got done. Of course, she's in tears and she said, okay, now what?
Holy Spirit, please say the words. Holy Spirit, please say the words. That would be me. I'm like, I'm not talking.
At that point, I had no problem saying what I needed to say.
Yeah.
And that was number one, I forgive you. Number two, this can never happen again. There can be no repeat. It can't happen again. I am going to treat you just like God treats you. And the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I don't really care what went on in the past at this point. I care about what happens in the future. It ends here. Well, that just, I mean, blew her mind. It really did.
And that provided her with a model of how God operates.
Exactly. So the next day, she came to me and she said that kids on the bus who knew about what had gone on were giving her harassment about what had gone on. What am I supposed to do? And I said, well, you're going to turn to them and you're going to say the truth. I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me. And she said, well, how can I say that? And I said, did it ever happen? And she said, well, yes, it did. And I said, well, when did it happen? And I said, I thought that was forgiven. And she went, oh, I see.
Light bulb moment?
Yeah. Because now all of a sudden something that is doctrine becomes revelation. Truth through revelation. She for her, it hadn't been truth to that point. But at that instant, the truth of it became revealed to her. If I had gone straight from the place of doctrine to the place of rebuke, that all that teaching part in there wouldn't have happened.
You'd be in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. And so dealing with her on that basis, we were able to see her get her life turned around. We were able to see good things come out of it. And to this day, when she talks about forgiveness and she talks about repentance, it has a completely different feel than when other people talk about it, because she's speaking from her experience and what went on with that. So we have doctrine, we have reproof, and then we have correction. How can you fix something if you don't know it's there?
You can't.
Okay, so we have...
Except by accident.
The reproof, which is the revealing the fault so that it can be corrected, and then we have correction, which is bringing it back into proper alignment. And then he goes on and says, an instruction in righteousness. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, says to the Corinthians, he said, I'm sorry if by my letter I have made you feel sorry. I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. This sounds kind of like doublespeak going on here, but he says, you know, I'm sorry if I made you feel sorry, but I don't regret it. I'm glad I made you feel sorry, but at the same time, I regret it. I regret that I had to do that. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry and that your sorrow led to repentance.
In other words, a good parent or a good leader does not take joy in helping someone come to correction, but they can rejoice with them later when they realize and they fix it for themselves with God. Nobody likes to be mean or to hurt somebody in a process of getting them to where they need to be.
Nobody who's right.
Yeah, like nobody should. How's that? Like, that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I don't like it that I had to smack you, but I really like how you came through this and now you're stronger in God with me.
2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted.
What verses were that?
2 Corinthians 7:10.
Oh, 7:10. I just had 2 Corinthians 10. I was like,
but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow that the world of the world produces death. So, what is godly correction?
Reproof, training, instruction.
Okay. What's he going to use to correct us?
His word, okay. Other believers, and sometimes the actual situations too.
Okay. When he's correcting us as individuals, where's the first place that we see that correction?
Inside.
Okay. Privately, ooh. Inside. And then it moves to?
Outside. Like other believers and stuff could be involved in helping.
And then
to
it becomes a public expose.
And then it's just bad.
When he's dealing with the church, it has to start public. When he's dealing with nations, it's real public. When God does anything in the earth, the Bible says, does God do anything in the earth except that he reveals it through his servants, the prophets? Okay. Who is it that he can prophesy through?
Us.
All of us?
Any believer.
Any believer, right? Because we know what the word says, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we can all prophesy, which means God can use any of us to bring correction. Sometimes he'll use you to bring correction when you don't even realize you're being used. You're speaking into somebody's life, and you're speaking exactly to what their need is, and you don't even know it.
Yeah, because it don't make no sense to you, but they know.
Well, that could happen. You're not even necessarily aware of anything that's going on, but you're sharing something with someone that is just, man, it's just heavy on your heart. You just feel like, well, you know, I just got to tell somebody about this, and they happen to be there, and you're sharing it with them, not realizing that God's getting in their business.
Like you're stepping on toes without realizing it.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's inside them going,
One of my favorite conversations is a conversation I had with somebody who wanted to know why I was taking them to task in front of the whole church. And I said, what are you talking about? Well, your sermon today, why did you have to go out of your way to point me out and to talk about my problem in front of the whole church? And I went, I didn't even know you had a problem, so there.
I actually thought that was going to be the next thing you said.
I just do what God gives me to do. If that happens to nail you to the wall, guess you ought to take it to heart.
Conviction. It's the beginning of correction.
Okay. Repentance. When we think about the way that God interacts, we want to make sure that we're looking at it the way that the Bible talks about. God is pictured as a loving heavenly father. Loving heavenly father. He wants our increase. He wants our best. He wants our health, our prosperity. He wants our happiness. So he's going to do what it takes to get us to that place and see us walk that out. Yes, sir.
So then, is conviction successful reproof?
Conviction is part of reproof, because remember, reproof is exposing for the purpose of bringing correction.
And it's whenever you feel like it becomes personal how wrong it was.
Conviction is godly sorrow.
I see it.
Derek, did you get that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because you can be convicted and not come around.
Okay. Questions, comments?
So, reproof being showing you that your faults can come from those who are not Christians, and seeing that they are like doing the same thing.
But if you recognize God behind it, that God is trying to expose it so that you can correct it, then the sting that comes with people speaking things to you can be taken away. Questions, comments?
Why doesn't God reprove? When we see lots of things that need reproof, and we don't see him doing it.
Well, he might be, but we're supposed to be looking at ourselves too.
Well, yeah, that's it. We don't have. I'm really thankful for my time in the military, because it taught me a lot about these kind of things. Because there are a lot of times that there's lots going on that you don't know anything about.
Yep.
Matter of fact, if you knew everything that was going on, it probably would be worse.
You just know you're part of the mission.
That you know what you were tasked with, you were assigned to, and that's all that matters, because you do your part, and you do it right, and let everybody else take care of their stuff.
Kind of like how we were talking the other night, and it's you get it step by step.
In other words, mind your own business.
Because if you saw the whole path, you might not want to go down it.
Well, and there are things that if you knew everything, you might mess it up.
Yeah. Like, if you knew what the purpose of you doing something was, you might fail at doing that purpose.
Because it might be so important, you don't realize it. You don't need that extra stress. You're told your job, your mission, you mind yours, and you do yours.
And what you're doing today is a setup for 50 years from now. Think about Joseph. He has this dream. He has got this wonderful dream. We're going to talk about this in the dreams and visions here in a little bit. And
he's like, yeah!
That dream sets the course of what happens over the next 30 years.
Wow.
the outcome of that dream sets in motion the course of history.
Mm-hmm. For hundreds of years.
For millennia. So, do you want that burden? To know that what's coming out of your mouth today is going to dictate the course of history for the next 10,000 years?
No.
I mean, I might want, like, to know when I got in heaven that that happened, but, like,
well, yeah.
After you've done it, and you're like...
Think of continuing. Well, they kept going back and saying how important that guy was going to be, but you don't know how important you are at the time. And that kind of pressure is just too much.
I mean, there are a lot of times that you would like to know why. But think about this. You know, here's Abraham. He's been given a word from God. If he just does the word of God, if he just does exactly what God tells him to do and nothing else,
mm-hmm. He'll see.
We've
why.
Eliminated 2/3 of the world's trouble today.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm. But by trying to do it and help God, mm-hmm. He gets to the place where he needs to be corrected, reproved, rebuked. Right? Mm-hmm. And we've got the consequence of his decisions playing out in Paris, playing out in Mali, playing out around the world today because of something that Abraham chose to do that was outside of the instruction that God gave him. Do you want that bird?
No. It's like there's a show that we watch, and basically what happens is people come from the future that's not good to the past, and they meet their great leader, but he's like early 20s. So he just wants to be a person and live, and they're all looking at him like, you inspire an entire movement, and that's like what it would be. Like, you can't have that kind of, whoa, no, I just don't even want to exist then.
And, you know, he hasn't gone through the stuff that made him into the person he was yet, so the things he does are, like, horrifying to him.
Yeah, so you can't even imagine, like, Joseph, like, yeah, that would just, wow.
But it does give us the perspective that says, okay, get this right.
So sometimes
you
may
don't
need
know what impact it has. Get this right.
And Joseph stayed good, you know, in the story, we see that he chose the right thing, and even though he still suffered, he kept choosing the right thing. But in the case of Abraham and others, what if he'd like just given in to Potiphar's way? That would have changed the course of history as well.
Yeah.
Or if he had even delivered the dream the right way instead of how he told it to his brothers. Because there was pride and stuff in that. So had he just taken it for what it was.
That was the original sin.
That led him down the path.
Talking to his brothers.
But God used everything for good. He knew where it was going to go.
Well, that's the beauty of grace and mercy, is that if we'll just trust God, even when we mess it up, he can turn it into something good.
Yes. Like David. David blows my mind. All the stuff he did in A Man After God's Own Heart. Like, wow. But because he got it right when it counted.
Pick a biblical hero.
Yeah.
Solomon.
God uses flawed people. Yes. Thank God.
Solomon.
Because we all have a chance.